All right, we're going to enter into a new series today, a three-part series, 3 weeks, called The Why Question. What we're going to be doing is each week we're going to be breaking down the why question as it relates to the three elements of our mission and our vision here at Centerpoint. So our vision is simply this, is that each and every day as people, we are becoming, our lives are looking more like Jesus Christ each and every day because we believe that that's going to have a very profound effect on every single area of our lives, and that as a church, there are three primary practices that we want to be participating in to be helping us and others become more like Jesus. And those are worship and fellowship and service. And so today we're going to be talking about the why question behind worship. Next week we're going to be talking about fellowship. And week three, we're going to be talking about service. Well, I can't let a Mother's Day go by without sharing a story about my mom. And like many of you moms who take an interest in your kids' lives, my mom will listen to my sermons online, and there are times where she'll correct me, as many of you will. Thank you for that. There are times where she will question me, like, did that really happen when you were a kid? You know, whatever. And sometimes she will cry. But I've shared with you before that my mom could, I mean, she can cry at the drop of a hat. I mean, like, I saw a red bird and I cried for the rest of the day. I mean, it's that kind of stuff with my mom. Well, here we were. My eighth grade girlfriend's name was Diana. Calm down, baby. Calm down. Her name was Diana, and she just opened up a brand new world for me when she gave me a cassette tape by a band called Petra. Really? That's the response we get? Some Petra fans out there? Yes. She gave me the Petra cassette tape entitled This Means War. To this point, I thought that all Christian music was just Southern gospel music and four men up here singing, you know, tenor and baritone and all this kind of stuff. I didn't know about this other world that had been out there for a long time, and she opened me up to this world, changed my life. Now, a couple of years later, my mom and my sister and I are sitting at Williams-Brice Stadium. That's where the Gamecocks play. Thank you, Jessica. We have one Gamecock fan in the congregation besides myself, yeah. So we're sitting at Williams-Brice Stadium for our first ever Petra concert. Petra is playing at Williams-Brice Stadium, and this is going to be so big. And we're sitting there. And about 15 minutes before the band comes out onto the stage, it starts to rain. Well, in my mind, you know, I don't know that we have, you know, waterproof speakers and waterproof everything, that the show is going to continue to go on. So in my mind, I'm like, oh, this thing's, they're going to cancel it. We're going to go home. Won't get to see Petra, blah, blah, blah. And next thing you know, we're sitting there, and my mom gets this pretty disgruntled look on her face, and she's looking up at the sky. And my sister looks over at her. She goes, well, Mom, what are you doing? And my mom looks over at my sister, and here's what she says. She goes, Tanya, she says, this rain is brown. We're like, what? Chalk one up for South Carolina, right? Like, brown rain coming down. But what was weird is no one else's lighter colored shirts were turning brown. It was just my mom's shirt that was turning brown. And all of a sudden, with this gut laugh like only my mom can do, she just starts laughing. And she realizes, she says, I just remembered, I dyed my hair. And her hair was getting wet. And this brown water was leaking out all over her shirt. Everybody turn to your neighbor and say, life has a way of uncovering who we really are underneath. Let's do it again. Life has a way of uncovering who we really are underneath. So let me ask you a question, rhetorical question. Just play with this in your mind for a minute. What comes to mind when you hear the word worship? Just think about that for a minute. What comes to mind when you hear the word worship? What hits your consciousness? Now, my guess would be, if you went to Google and you typed in the word worship and you did an image search on the word worship, my guess would be that mostly what you would get is you would get a bunch of pictures of people standing around in groups with their hands up in the air. If you scroll down a little bit, you'll probably get the random guy standing out in the field by himself with his hands up in the air. If you scroll down a little bit more, you'll probably get the random guy like on the edge of a cliff on his knees bowed down. You probably see a picture with a bunch of people standing in a room and maybe some fancy lights that are going on. See, for a lot of people, even for Google, when we search for the idea of worship, that's what we tend to get. We tend to get this idea of hands in the air, waving them like you just don't care. I mean, like that kind of thing. That's what worship is. Worship is us singing songs and putting our hands up in the air. Now, very simple definitions of worship lead us to things like this. Reverence offered to a divine being or a supernatural power. What is worship? Merriam-Webster says, well, it's reverence offered to a divine being or a supernatural power. It's an act of expressing such reverence. It's a form of religious practice with its creeds and ritual. It's extravagant respect or admiration for or devotion to an object of esteem, such as the dollar. Now, here's the deal. One of the problems we run into, though, is when we go to Scripture and we start looking at the word worship. And for me, the very first use of the word worship in all of the Bible becomes a pretty important idea in terms of how that word was used back then. Now, if I were to ask you where is the very first time the word worship was used in the Bible, I'm sure there are some scholarly types out there like Dan McKinley, probably know exactly where this is. But for the rest of us, maybe we have to think about this for a minute. Genesis 1, no. Genesis 2, no. 3, 4, 5, 10, no. We have to get into the Bible all the way into Genesis chapter 22 before we actually find the very first reference of the word worship. First use of the word worship in the entire scripture. And here's how it unfolds, real quick. God told Abram that he was going to give him and his wife a lot of descendants. Many of you will remember that this was problematic because Sarah was old and barren. She couldn't have children. They had tried before, she couldn't have children. They had prayed, she couldn't have children. And so by the time God came on the scene and he told Abram, he said, here's the thing, I'm going to give you many descendants and you're going to go out and you're going to bless the entire known world in my name through your descendants. I'm going to create a great nation out of you. They laughed at God. They said, God, there's no way you're going to do that. My wife, Sarah, she's old, she's barren, she's never had a child before. She's not going to be having a child anytime soon. And you know what? Abraham, in fact, took matters into his own hands. And he had a child through their maidservant, Hagar. His name was Ishmael. Well, in the meantime, Sarah gets pregnant. Sarah gets pregnant by their firstborn named Isaac. And they're celebrating this reality. They're celebrating this idea that we were barren for so long. We didn't think we were going to have any children. We didn't believe we could have any children. God came on the scene. He says, guess what? I'm going to raise an entire nation out of you. And there's going to be a lot of children, a lot of descendants. And Abraham says, no, you're off your rocker. You don't really know what's going on down here. And so no kids happening for us. And they have this child, despite the fact that they had laughed in God's face about this. Well, they're celebrating this idea. They're celebrating the fact that they have now had this child, Isaac. And if you open up your Bible, you don't need to do it. I've got one verse on this passage I'm going to share with you. But if you were to open up your Bible to Genesis 22, your Bible may head that passage like mine does, where it says that God tested Abraham. So by this point, they've laughed at God. They've ultimately said to God, we didn't think you could do what you did. It. Now we're celebrating the idea that we have this son named Isaac. And God says, well, that's really good. I'm so glad you're happy. And now here's what I want you to do. Pretty morbid idea, but here's what I want you to do. Abram, I want you to take Isaac and I want you to walk up the mountain and I want you to sacrifice him to me. A lot of pastors over the years have used this story a lot of times
to evoke emotive responses in people and to ask that question, what would you do? How would you respond as a parent if God said to you, I want you to give me your only child, sacrifice your only child back to me? On this day, God calls on Abraham to do just that. And so Abraham takes two of his hired hands and he takes Isaac and they gather up all the supplies that they need for the wood and the fire and they start to march up the mountain. Along the way, Isaac starts to notice that we don't have anything for the sacrifice. We don't have an animal to sacrifice once we get up there. And he starts asking his dad along the way. He says, now, Dad, here's the deal. We have all the things that we need, but we don't have the sacrifice. And all along the way up the mountain, Abraham keeps saying to Isaac, the Lord's going to provide. The Lord's going to be a provider. The Lord's going to take care of us when we get to the mountain. Don't worry. The Lord's going to provide. They get to the base of the mountain, and here's what Abraham says to the servants in Genesis 22, verse 5. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. Now, as the story unfolds, Abraham and Isaac, they make their way up the rest of the mountain. They build the altar, they prepare the fire, and just as Abraham is about to sacrifice his son back to the Lord had given him Isaac, so the idea of sacrificing Isaac back to the Lord didn't seem to be a big deal. The Lord stops him, and he says to Abraham, he says, I know that you're a man of faith. I know that you were going to do what I asked you to do. I know you passed this test because you listened and you followed through with what I'd asked. And he says, therefore, don't touch the boy. Let him be unharmed. And Genesis 22 tells us that there was a ram that was caught in the thicket by his horns, and they sacrificed the ram there on the mountain. And from that day forward, that mountain became known as the Lord will provide. You see, something really weird happens. When we open up our Bible to the first use of the word worship, we don't have this image of people singing with their hands up in the air. We don't have this image of people being bowed down at the edge of a cliff as if they were praying. What we have in Genesis 22, the first use of the word worship in all the scripture, is we have an individual proving faithful with an act of sacrificial obedience to God. Let me say that again because I really need you to hear this morning. When we open up our scriptures to the reality of worship, we don't find some emotive response to the Lord. What we find is we find an individual responding in sacrificial obedience to what God had asked of him. Are you still with me? Say, uh-huh. Okay. Now, the second time we see the word worship in Scripture is actually two chapters later in Genesis 24. And this is a much longer story. But basically what's happening by this point is they're trying to find a spouse for Isaac. And they go through this whole big process to find a spouse for Isaac. And in fact, they find this spouse. And in response to finding the spouse, that's where the idea of praise and thanksgiving come in. Because in response to finding the spouse, they get on their knees before the Lord and they offer thanks and praise, the fruit of lips offered to God to say of God, thank you. Thank you for being a provider. Thank you for bringing a spouse for our son. And that's where the idea of praise and thanksgiving come in on the scene. And if you keep flipping through your scripture, you'll get into the Psalms. And what you have in the Psalms is you just have a big old hymn book, a big old song book of writers writing poetry, words that they could sing. And about two-thirds of all the Psalms, that's what they are. They're expressing praise and thanks to the Lord for the way the Lord has acted, the way the Lord has responded to them. And so the idea that we sing songs, or the idea that we say praise the Lord, or the idea that the good words about the Lord are on our lips are not problematic. It's just simply that long before this idea that we would say of the Lord, you are great, That we would say of the Lord, you are awesome. That we would say of the Lord, thank you for the ways you provided for us. Is that the Lord has placed in us this idea of worship, that he calls us to a life of faithful obedience. And so therefore, worship for us is not this empty expression. It really is that what's in our hearts comes out. I'm going to do a little self-disclosure this morning. I'm glad I'm not the worship pastor at a church. I'm glad I don't stand behind this thing over here each and every Sunday and try to elicit excitement out of a crowd like this. I'm glad I don't have to do that, Pastor Alyssa. Thank you for standing in the gap for us in that regard. Because the way I try to compare it is this idea, and we'll stick with Mother's Day as the image. Here's what it looks like for me. How unfortunate it would be if I walked into my mom's home in Columbia, Tennessee, and when I got in there, she went, "Hey, I'm your mom. You should be excited about me. You should be happy to see me. I'm your mom. Why don't you give me a hug? Why don't you tell me how much you love me? I'm your mom. Did you bring me a gift from Florida? I'm your mom. I'm so glad you came to stay. I'm your mom. Are you excited about me yet?" No, something happens when I walk into my mom's home after being away for a while. Something happens when my mom walks into my home after being away for a while. Nobody has to tell me to get excited about the reality of seeing my mom. Does that make sense? I saw a video this morning on Facebook. This guy was surprising his mom. She thought they were on a Skype call, and he was waiting on her at the door. I can tell you this. She couldn't even get out of her stool because she was so excited. When she realized he was at the door, she was like, "No, no, 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 I can't get up." She was so excited that she physically couldn't move. And sometimes in the life of the church, we fall into this idea that people who come through the door, we should try to convince you that you should be excited about being here and excited about the opportunity you have to sing praise to the Lord. I hope that's been going on in your car the other 6 days of the week. I know some of you don't want us to hear what goes on in your car the other 6 days. That's okay. If you can't sing, no big deal. Do it anyway. But there's this truth out there that the things and the people we really, really love and adore, there's nothing that has to happen externally to elicit our excitement for them. We want to show that. We want to display that. We want to share that. I said to you earlier, you said to your neighbor, life has a way of revealing what's underneath. Life has a way of revealing what's in our hearts. And center point, what God is seeking is a life of faithful obedience. It's a life of obedience to Jesus Christ to which we have been called, this life to which we have been called. And so I want to say to you this morning, as your pastor, if somewhere along the way you bought into the idea that worship was simply standing and singing, if that ever came from me or from Centerpoint, I'm sorry. If somewhere along the way somebody led you down a path where you began to believe that worship is something that happens for an hour and a half on a Sunday morning, and maybe you liked it and maybe you didn't, and maybe you went to lunch afterwards and you sat around with your friends or family and somebody said, "Well, how'd you like the worship?" "You know, I didn't like it very much. It was too loud. It was too soft. They didn't sing my favorite song. They sang the song too long. Well, the song was too short." If somewhere along the way somebody placed in you this idea that worship was this thing that we do for an hour and a half on Sunday morning, I am sorry, because they set the bar too low, because ultimately what Christ is calling from us is this life of obedience that's lived each and every day in each and every area of our lives. And when that's the case, my expressions of worship then grow out of that call to live as Jesus would have me. So I listed a few things here that relate to my own life. You can make the connections where you feel led. One of my favorite things to do is when I'm at home alone is to pick up my guitar and simply worship in my home. And again, I don't stand in front of the mirror and go, all right, Dwayne, let's get real excited about what's happened here. You know, I don't do that. It's because there's something inside me that wants to pick up the guitar and wants to sing songs to the Lord, to tell the Lord, thank you for the ways you've worked in my life. Thank you for how you're proving faithful in my life. And one of the expressions of my own life is through that time when I get to just sing the guitar, just the two of us. How I use my words becomes an expression of worship. It's very difficult to have your words be an expression of worship to the Lord if you're putting down His children simultaneously. Very difficult to say praise the Lord in one breath and curse you in the next breath. One of the ways we use our word, or one of the ways we worship, is through our words. If and when our words become these life-giving opportunities in the lives of others. You know, as the CCM song says, let my words be life. Let my words speak truth. I don't want to say a word unless it points the world back to you. And so, again, sticking with Mother's Day, the old phrase, Mama said, if you don't have anything good to say, don't say anything at all. Yes. You say, Dwayne, what verse is that? You don't need a verse for that. It's the wisdom of your mom. If you can't say something good, keep your mouth closed. But one of the ways I can worship the Lord is by lifting up a brother or sister. One of the ways I could worship the Lord would be to look at a little five-year-old girl and say, those are beautiful shoes. Where did you get those? One of the ways is through how I spend my money. I had a friend in college say to me, he said, Dwayne, he said, you can pretty much understand the state of my spiritual life as it relates to what my bank account looks like. And I said, what do you mean by that? He said, well, here's the deal. He said, when my walk with Christ is strong, he said, there tends to be more money in there for me to use in generous ways. He says, when my life with Christ is weak, I tend to buy things to fill the void in my own heart, and I have no money available to give away. You see, what I do with my money, how I spend my money, becomes an act of worship and praise. Again, one of the reasons I don't need to stand up here and say to you, hey, you excited about giving your tithes and offerings? Yes, Pastor, we are. I'm like, no, you're not. Because God calls upon us to say, hey, do you truly believe that everything you have in your hand is from me? Yes, Lord, I do. Then you have an opportunity to worship me with it? Yes, Lord, we do. And we want to do that. We want to be generous with the world around us in the same way that you have been generous with us. I want my marriage to honor the Lord. I want the very expression of my marriage to my wife, my beautiful wife and the mother of my kids, Marley. I want our marriage to be an expression of worship before the Lord. Dwayne, does that mean there's never any troubled times in your marriage? No. Does that mean you don't ever disagree? No. No. We're real people, you know? But at the end of the day, we want our marriage to be an expression of sacrificial obedience to the Lord, because we know that's going to heavily impact our children and our community and our own lives and our church, our time, how we spend our time, what I allow to come through my thought process, what I allow my attitude to look like. I'm convinced, and especially in the church world, I'm convinced that one of the biggest problems we run into today is how we approach things. I'm going to tell you this one, and maybe I shouldn't. I'm going to open up a can of worms here, David, in just a second. This morning, David's our sound guy. Everybody give you a hand, put your hands together, show your love for David Brooks. I've never done this. 5.5 years at Centerpoint, I've never done this. This morning, after the first song, I leaned over to Dan McKinley, and I said, is that a little loud? And he said, well, my Bible is vibrating. That's exactly the response you would expect from Dan also. Well, if your Bible's vibrating, it must have been too loud. So I went back and I said to David, I hate to be that guy. I feel like it's a little loud. I tried to approach David in that way because David hadn't been on the soundboard for us a very long time. But you know what he said to me? He said, thanks for the feedback. You know, because sometimes what happens is you have a well-meaning Christian get up and they go back with an attitude that looks like it's straight out of hell. And a new sound guy goes, wait a second, well, are we at a church service? Where are we? I'm confused, because the way your attitude right now, it doesn't feel very Christ-like, but you're trying to communicate something to me that you think is going to help me, but I simply just want to back up because you didn't listen to your mom and trust that everything you say should be helpful. One of the biggest pitfalls I'm convinced of in life is some of us, we have such great input and ideas, and the way we approach it is so terrible that nobody else standing around wants to join in with you because they go, ooh, that approach is a little off. I think I would rather back up away from that a little bit. Could it be that not only my words are called to be an act and expression of worship to the Lord, but my very attitude and my demeanor are called to be a sacrificial act of worship before the Lord? My business dealings, the deals I do make and the deals I don't make, and whatever I allow my hand to touch, they're called to be an act of worship before the Lord. Here's what Romans 12 says, Romans 12, 1 and 2. It says, therefore, and again, anytime we see the therefore in Scripture, we want to see what it's there for. Well, in this case, the therefore is there because of all of Romans 1 through 11. 1 through 11, this long case that Paul's been building to say, if we are saved today, if we find ourselves in a healthy relationship with Jesus Christ today, it is by grace, through faith. Jesus has been better to us than we deserve. We could not earn this relationship. There's nothing we could ever do to deserve to be in this place. But Jesus reaches into our lives by grace, through faith, and pulls us into this life with Him. Here's what Paul says. He says, therefore, because God has treated us this way, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, why do we worship? The why question. Why do we worship? It's because of God's mercy. To offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, this is true worship. But wait a second, Paul. We thought true worship was singing and dancing and lifting our hands. No. We thought true worship was putting money. No. We thought true worship was being really quiet and still in church. No. What's true worship? Paul comes on the scene and says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Great image contrasted with Genesis 22. Abraham thought he was going to have to kill his son. God comes on the scene and he says, no, I'm not calling for dead sacrifices. I'm calling for sacrifices that are alive, that are living out in the world. But they're not simply living for themselves. They're living for the world around them. They're embracing the mercy that I've had on them so that they're able to go out and do so that everything their hand touches, every word, every thought, every image, every option, every motion, it could be a sacrifice to me as an act of praise and worship. And as I think about even moving forward and I think about our ancient hymns, I believe the closest I can come to in expressing what Paul's getting at here is simply this idea, take my life and let it be. And so if I were to go back to the beginning of this message and ask, what is worship? It's not this emotive response. Worship is this lifestyle that we're being called to live at 10:30 on Sunday morning. Yes. And at 10:30 on Monday morning, and at 4:30 on Tuesday afternoon, and at midnight on Wednesday, wherever we are, wherever we find ourselves, wherever the breath of the Lord is in our lungs, we're called to be leading this life of faithful obedience before the Lord. Why live like this? Well, how merciful has God been to you? Maybe it was last week. Maybe it was last year. Maybe it was 15 years ago. The Lord came along and He knocked on the door of your heart. And maybe it took you a while, but you opened up the door of that heart and He found what He found inside, and He had mercy on you and He loved you regardless of what He found inside when He first encountered you. What level of mercy has the Lord had upon you? That becomes the why of worship. Why live my life for this God? Why live my life in the way of Jesus? Because as my Creator, He's also my Savior. And He's my Lord. Miss Havergill wrote this ancient hymn, familiar to some of us, but I think expresses this very heart, this very attitude of life that we're being called to through worship. Take my life and let it be. Consecrated, Lord, to Thee, take my moments and my days. Let them flow in endless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose. Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour. At thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. Ever only all for thee. Now, I know for a lot of you what just happened right there is it bugged you to death that I was simply saying those words and not singing them, didn't it? Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. That's a prayer. That's a prayer to the Lord that says, Lord, my act of worship, my life as worship, is bigger than any time slot. It's every breath I breathe. And Lord, would you take my life? Would you let it be consecrated or set apart for you, for your purposes? These things which I possess, they shall not be mine. They shall be yours, O God, available for you, available for your kingdom, available for your purposes. Forgive us when we water them down for purposes of our own. Take my life, my moments, my days, my hands, my feet, my voice, my lips, my silver, my gold, my intellect, my will, my heart, my love. Why worship, Center Point? Why live like this? Because our Creator, our Savior, our Lord is holy and He's merciful even toward people like us. Can I get an amen, church? Let's pray together. God, if anything, when we gather together as your body, when we sing songs of praise and thanksgiving to you, God, they are but mere expressions, God, of the gratitude that we feel in our hearts for the mercy that you've placed on us. And God, we recognize today that there is nothing we have ever done or ever could do, God, to be in right relationship with you. God, that you simply treat us better than we deserve. So God, forgive us for the ways that we go about life demanding our own way, fighting for position, turning a blind eye to needs around us, using our words or our gifts or our talents or our possessions simply for our own purposes, our own expansion. God, would you open us up to a greater world? God, a greater world of living and a greater world of life that sees beyond the prison cell of our own 3-foot world. But God, we could see the needs of those around us. God, I pray that we would begin to imagine a church, a group of people like this right here in Orlando in 2017 and what that could mean for our community. God, not so that we simply gather in this box for an hour and a half on Sunday morning, but God, so that what happens in this place on Sunday morning becomes more fuel and strength and energy to go out into this world and to be the people you've called us to be as we live lives of sacrificial obedience on behalf of the world around us. May your church rise up, Lord, all across this nation and around the world to be a blessing and a beacon of hope. We love you, Lord. And we do want your praise to ever be on our lips. And we want to be empowered to be faithful to whatever call you place on us. We pray these things in Jesus' name.